All right, so I have two texts for us this morning, one from the Psalms and one from the book of Romans. Now, the one from the book of Romans, I'm sure that you'll have heard probably many times before, and the one from the Psalms is one that you've probably not heard before, and probably one that you may not be too anxious about picking up again and looking at in the near future. You'll find out why I say that here in a minute. But what I want you to hear is, I want to just put these two texts together, and then we'll talk about them, and that'll see where that takes us. So here, Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like those forsaken among the dead, like those slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of the dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused your companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call on you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My closest companion is darkness. And now from Romans 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm just going to have to turn around like this every once in a while, okay? So here we have these two texts that express almost complete polar opposites of emotion and feeling, right? The one of the psalmist is, there's not another word for despair that the psalmist didn't use. They almost used up every word you can think of for feeling like they are, that the psalmist is in the grave already, that they're just in darkness, in the land of forgetfulness, complete desolation. And for some reason, they cannot hear God's voice. They cannot feel God's presence with them. And on the other side, you have Paul in Romans just filled with hope, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, just so confident and assured of God's love and presence, and that nothing can separate him from Christ's love and God's love. Now, the difficult thing, I think, in the church is that we want either or, right? We want to say, if we ever hear Psalm 88, we want to say, well, we got the answer to that. It's Romans 8. Just read that and you'll be fine. You over there that's suffering and feeling like you're in the pit, just read Romans 8. Everything will be okay. And our theme this morning is about the arrogance of the church. And whether that's a myth or not, I'm not even going to bother about that right now. I think I'm just going to assume that we've got a little bit of arrogance, all right? And we're going to talk about that. For what I think is symptomatic and what we see of the church as arrogant is that all too often in the church, we have grown up, we have heard certain absolutes and certain certitudes given to us. We come to a certain way of understanding our faith and the way that we are to live before God. And we consider that to some point that we have most of the answers, or that they're pretty much readily available. And if you come to us with your questions and doubts, we can probably, you know, refer you to a couple scriptures or give you the right book to read, and you should be fine. You should be all right. And sometimes I think what that is, it's a little bit of arrogance on our part, because sometimes what happens is that what we mistake as our certitude and our faith, what we think is the truth, is sometimes just a little box that we have of our community and our group that we grew up with, and we forget that God is much bigger than that. And sometimes we need people to come and ask us questions, and people to come and bring some doubts in to start to make us to expand our thinking a little bit, to ask some serious questions. Way back at the end of May, we started this series, and I told you about a book that I was reading, and it was called You Lost Us. And what it is it's a bunch of research done with young adults who had grown up in the church, all folks about 18 to 30 or so, and they had spent their life in the church. And through these conversations that the researchers had, what they saw was that more and more of these young adults they talked to are somewhere between having completely left the church and left their faith, or are still in the church but are struggling so deeply to find out how to answer the tough questions that they have. And one of the problems that they had with the church is that this very thing, that the church would not allow them to have doubts. It wouldn't allow them to ask tough questions. And they felt like they couldn't bring those before the people that they grew up with and learned the faith with. They felt like if they didn't have the right answers that were expected, that there was no place for them. In fact, the book says that about 40% of young adults feel like that their most pressing questions about life, that they cannot raise them in the church and they can't bring them up in the church. To me, that's so troubling, because that's almost half of young people that feel like that they can't bring the things that are of deepest concern to them and talk about them here among us. And what does that mean? It means that they're going to find some other place to talk about them, and they're going to find answers from somewhere else. And often, what that's going to mean is that if you can find the answers to the most pressing questions of life somewhere else, you're probably not going to come back here, right? So that's a problem that we have. And I think it has a lot to do with us, our unwillingness to hear questions, to hear doubts, and to take them in and take them on board and take them seriously. So I think what the psalm that I read this morning, I think what it presents to us is this opportunity to think about, do we have space in our congregation? Do we have space in our classes and where we're at to hear and abide with someone who's coming from this place, from where the psalm is speaking? Are we ready to have someone among us who is full of questions and doubts about the goodness of God, about whether God is really present in their lives, who's going to ask us tough questions about what we believe and what we think and the way we act in the world? Because that is what the next generation is going to look like. They have grown up influenced by so many different things and so many different avenues and communities. They see and experience so much more than a lot of us did, because a lot of us grew up in very protective and very isolated and kind of a lot of sameness around us. Unless we were sent off to war or sent off somewhere else, we experienced pretty much the same thing. And so the next generation coming up has a lot more questions about faith and a lot more questions about whether, you know, your particular political views are necessarily exactly what God intends for the world, you know, or are your particular way that you grew up thinking and understanding is exactly what God intends for everyone, right? There's a lot of questions out there. And the way I think it is arrogance and to a certain degree, and maybe arrogance is a strong word, maybe just anxiety and fear is probably closer to what it is that when we allow people to have serious questions, when we allow people with doubts to really be present among us and let their suffering and their pain and all that they've been through really come out, it causes us to ask questions and to have doubts and have to experience that pain as well. And far too often, it's much easier for us just to say, let's keep the doubters off to the side. Let's keep those who can't say with deep conviction the words of Romans 8, and let's just keep them over somewhere else. But of course, that can be comforting, right? Because everybody is happy-go-lucky, and everybody's saying the same thing and feeling the same thing. And the only problem with that is that it turns out that we just become a smaller and smaller group of people who are able to do that all the time. And we exclude a whole bunch of people who are seeking and crying out to God and need us to hear them and to be present for them. And that's, I think, what we miss about this Romans passage, is that, sure, what it talks about is that underneath everything that we believe and do is this deep, abiding love of God. And no matter what comes our way, God is still present and still there. In fact, what it talks about is that God's love is so deep and permanent that Jesus Christ, who was comfortable, happy in the presence of God, said, I'm not going to keep hold of that. I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to come among these people with all of their mess and muck and everything, and I'm going to live among them. I'm going to share their joys and their sorrows. And even if they can't take that and want to put me to death, I'm willing to accept that. I'm willing to take it because of the deep love that I have for them and the way that I want to let them know that I know who they are and whose they are. And through all of that, God raises Jesus from the dead to ensure us that no matter what happens, God is always there. But what do we miss? What do we miss is that what Paul is saying is that because we know that no matter what happens, God's love is there, we are able to take the risks. We're able to let down our walls. We're able to say, okay, I will experience with you this pain and suffering and the place that you're in. We're able to go along with that because we know that no matter what kind of difficulty, what kind of hurt that gets us in, that God's love is still there. And that especially through those experiences and being very present to people like that, that God's love seems to abound and grow. So, like I said earlier today, I don't know exactly what that looks like, and I don't have a 3-step, 10-step program to make that happen here in this place. But here's what I want to encourage us to think about, is that we have to remember that God is much bigger than our experiences, much bigger than our history and our traditions. God is the immortal, invisible, you know, just beyond our comprehension. And God is working and moving in people's lives, even whenever they're crying out and can't see and can't experience that. And if we don't make room for those people among us, if we don't make it a safe place for them to express those feelings and feel like they can ask those questions, we are denying them that God's love that's present in us. We are excluding them from the love of God that's filling up in our lives and could overflow into theirs. So we have an opportunity, and I hope that we can take it. Let's pray. Loving God, it is such a blessing to be in this place and to know your presence and to sing praises to you and just feel the joy of the hope that we have in you. But even in the midst of that, we know that there's so many among us who struggle to understand who you are and how you work in this world. So many that suffer so much that they can't see your goodness. We just ask that you fill us with your love and your spirit so that we may be able to hear them, so we may be able to minister to them, so that we can be a comfort and light in their darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.